When? Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday is the 40 days before Easter. And 40 is significant because of, you know, Moses was on the Mount Horeb getting the Ten Commandments for 40 days, and rained for 40 days and 40 nights for Noah. And Jonah went to Nineveh, and he proclaimed a message of repentance and gave them 40 days to repent. And of course, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tested. This time in the church calendar, we call it Lent, and it's the 40 days before Easter. So we're on a journey for 40 days. And we join, if we think of it, in the universal church, the Jewish people prepare for Passover. And they journey, if we were Jewish people, we would journey back to Jerusalem for the Passover and celebrate the Passover. As Christians, we take the 40 days, which are the 6 days of the week, not counting Sunday, because the 6 days are fasting days and Sunday is the feast day. We journey to remember the cross and the crucifixion and the crisis of an empty tomb. What does an empty tomb mean to us? Well, it's all of our hope. So we're going to, hopefully during this time, the Holy Spirit's put on my heart to do a little series on the Songs of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, the Songs of Ascent. And these were songs that the Jewish people sang as they journeyed to Jerusalem. They're Psalms 120 through 134. They're 15 songs. If you have your Bible, they're really called Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. And these Psalms, they would sing at this time of year. And they would sing them as they journeyed to Jerusalem. Now, the scholars debate why these 15 songs are called Songs of Ascent. Some scholars say they were sang by the people as they came back from Babylon after captivity. And some scholars say that there's 15 of them because there's 15 steps in the temple from the court of the women to the court of the men, and they would stop on each step and sing a psalm. Most scholars believe that these 15 songs were sung as the people came back from the places that they had been held captive. Now, Jesus, his home base was in around the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is up north. It would be about a three-day walk if you went through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish people didn't want to go through Samaria, so it was a five-day walk if you went around Samaria. But it's interesting because when we say we go up to Jerusalem, the Dead Sea is about 1,400 feet below sea level. And they would come down the Jordan River and come to the Dead Sea, and then they would start up into Jerusalem or Mount Zion, which is about 2,400 feet above sea level. So if you're doing your math, that's about 3,800 feet climb. So the Songs of Ascent were the songs that they sang as they climbed up to Jerusalem. Now think of this. Back then, they didn't have highways. They had dirty, dusty roads. And they would walk, some of them probably goat trails, they would walk these trails up into Jerusalem. And they would sing. They would sing their songs. So 120 through 134 were the songs that they sing. It actually, if you have your Bible, you can look in your Bible and it says in your header on those verses, it'll say Song of Ascent. But it's really, they're titled in the Hebrew Bible, Shir, let me see, I looked it up here. They title them Shir Mahalala. Now that means in Hebrew, the songs of the steps or the stepping up. So they sang these songs as they stepped up into Jerusalem. So I thought, well, maybe we should study these psalms, because they sang them, and why did they sing them? Why did they sang them? They went to Jerusalem three times a year: Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement. Those were the major feasts that they would come from far away, travel by foot, and go back to Jerusalem. Why did they sing them? Let's go to God's word. But before we do, let us pray. Gracious Lord, we want to sing. We want to sing the songs of ascent. Lord, we call out to you, come quickly to our assistance, and let your words of life be life as we study these words. Lord, we begin our Lenten journey to Jerusalem this morning, where the cross and the crucifixion and the crisis of the resurrection awaits us. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They're not very long. And the next time we do one, 121, most of you know 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. He won't let your foot slip. Think of that. They were walking, they sang that. Today's a little tougher psalm. This is the beginning one. He says, the writer, and I think two of them are credited to David, four of them are to Solomon, and the others, they don't know the authors. So here we go, Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress. Wow. Can you imagine walking dusty roads in the heat and being surrounded by trouble? I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. If you were to memorize a verse, 120, verse 1. 120, verse 1. I call upon the Lord, and he answers me. Listen, you'll never get a busy signal when you call on the Lord. You won't be put on hold, and you won't get that sound where you're waiting on hold and the music is playing. That's not what he says. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, and that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So let's break this down. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary said that a person can sing in the daytime, but only the people of faith can sing at night. And this is a song that you probably would sing in the night when you're distressed or having anxiety or you're surrounded by your thoughts. I know none of you have that problem, right? Everything is always good. But this would be a song in the night. I call out to the Lord and he answers me. I'm full of anxiety and stress. Being in the ministry, I find that nighttime is a special and holy time. And we know scripture says that the light shines into the darkness and the darkness can never overcome it. And I believe that this song is one of those songs that we need to sing in the night when you're distressed, when you're full of anxiety, when you're overwhelmed by your enemies. So the first thing he says is we call upon the Lord. The second thing is we're strangers in the world. We're strangers in the world. We're pilgrims on a journey. That's what this psalm would teach us. We're pilgrims on a journey. And third, we need to remember that God hears our call. Eugene Peterson is an author. He recently died. He wrote the Message Bible, and he wrote a book on these 15 psalms back in 1980. I read it a long time ago. I'm rereading it now. And the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Let that sink in for a minute. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. The subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant Society. And he wrote it in 1980. Man, we live in a faster instant society. We want everything like this. We have microwave ovens. We can't wait in line at the drive-in pickup when people are lining up. We get upset when our phone doesn't go fast enough or our electronics don't go fast enough. What does a long obedience in the same direction look like? I'd recommend the book to you. It's a great little book. So let's break it down. Go back to verse 1, if you can, Cole. Call. He says, I call. And in your English, that's your verb. Call is your verb. That's the action word. And the action is being done continually. The word call in Hebrew means to call, how they translate it, or it could be shout, or it could be to proclaim, or to name, or to announce, or to summon, or to read. That one little word, ger, is can be translated with all those meanings, to call, to summon, to announce, to name. They translated it to call. And distress in Hebrew means anxiety. I don't know if you've ever had an anxiety attack or you've ever been anxious and troubled and worried and overwhelmed. Actually, a good reading on that word in Hebrew is to be in need. To be in need. I call on the Lord in my need, in my anxiousness, in my being overwhelmed. I tell people, sometimes I memorized this verse a long time ago, it's God's phone number. If you want God's phone number, it's Jeremiah 33:3. It's right up here. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord and he will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Wow. You better put it in your phone. 333. It's not 911. 333. Jesus, or God says, call on me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Our problem in our Western society is we rely on our own wisdom. We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own ability. Or maybe we call our son and say, hey, help me. We call on someone else. It doesn't say call your neighbor or call your husband, call your wife, call your son. It says call on me, and I'll answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. When I became sick with lead poisoning, for 5 years I was sick. And I'm still going through my last round. I'll do my last round after all this is done. And I called on God every day. There was days when I could hardly get out of bed. I go, God, I need your help. And every day he answered me. I can tell you that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He's waiting for us to call him up. And he'll answer us. Eugene Peterson in his book has a quote, and I might have put it up there. I'm not sure if it's up there, Cole. He says, a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. I love that quote. Man, you got to get fed up with the ways of the world before you get hungry for the world of grace. I can tell you, I've been a pastor a long time, and a lot of people don't come to God until they're in a crisis, until they're in distress. Because why? Because they've got it all handled. They've got it all under control. So the first note to study in this Song of Ascent is that we are to call upon the Lord. We're to summon the Lord. We're to name the Lord. We're to proclaim the Lord. We're to read the Lord. We don't know. I don't know where you're walking right now. But I can tell you that we're all on a journey. We're all pilgrims on a journey. I know that there are different times in all of our lives, but we can call on the Lord. So first point is to call on the Lord. The second point is we're strangers. We're aliens. Long ago, Abraham met with God, and God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 these words. It should be up there. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And they were. And in the book of Hebrews, there's a chapter called chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's stuck right in the middle of that chapter are these words in Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. As many of you know, I had the opportunity to fly Friday, Saturday, and arrive on Sunday and be with my mom. I call her my mom. She's been like my mom. I've known her for 47 years. And my mom passed away 20 years ago, and I got to sit by her side. And, you know, the scripture says that this earthly tent that we live in is perishing. We all know that. See, so this body makes me an alien. I don't look much like an alien, but makes me a stranger in this world. And I sat with my mom, and in the middle of the night, when she couldn't sleep, I just read scripture to her all night. And I watched, and she knew, she's a believer, she knew that she was going to be with Jesus. And we were able to, Jack and her dad, Andy, and I were able to sit with her and say she's going to be home and complete and whole. She's no longer going to be a stranger or an alien. This psalm tells us that we're pilgrims on a journey. We live in a world that's not our own. We want to say it's our own. A pilgrim is a person who has grown dissatisfied with where he or she has been at and is on their way to something better. That's my definition of a pilgrim. It's not like the old Westerns, oh, pilgrim. A pilgrim is a person who has grown dissatisfied with where he or she has been at, and they want something better. Peterson, in his book, says a pilgrim is one who repents. Repents from the lies that surround him or her, and now going to call upon God and walk his path. The truth is, we live in a world, especially our world today in the 21st century, that teaches us we're good. We're intrinsically good, and we're getting better. Left to ourselves, we'll just continually get better. The world teaches us that we don't need anyone. The world teaches us to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power. The world teaches us to pursue our glory, to pursue our wealth, to pursue whatever is ours. Nike, just do it. Those are the lies of the world. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. I tell you what, the world more and more in our society today is teaching us you don't need God. The world is teaching us there is no God. Or the world is teaching us there's a multitude of gods. You just choose your God. The world also says, why would you love a God who causes so much pain? And people walk away from God. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips, is what the psalmist says. The world, friends, is going to lie to you. That's the truth. Peterson, I'll read Peterson's quote in this. He says, rescue me from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need and what I desire. From the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy. From the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and morality. From the lies of psychologists who offer to shape my behavior and my morals so that I'll live long, happily, and successfully. From the lies of religionists who heal the wounds of this people lightly. From the lips of moralists who pretend to promise me to be the office of captain of my own fate. From the lies of pastors who leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. Rescue me from the person who tells me of the life that omits Christ, who is wise in their own ways of the world and ignores the movement of the Spirit. Save me from lying lips. Meshach is a real place in the Bible. It's a real place, but it's thousands and thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. It's on the southern border of what we call modern-day Russia. That's where Meshach is, and we hear so much about Russia today. Save me from Meshach. But Kedar is a real place too. The tents of Kedar. The people of Kedar were Bedouins. They were traveling people. They were a tribe of barbaric people who lived on the southern border of Israel. And the psalmist is climbing up and he says, save me from the land of the Bedouins and living with and the people with Meshach. What the psalmist is saying is this world is a hostile place. That's not good news. I'm not telling you good news today. The world's a hostile place. The lesson that we need to learn from this psalm, and I think I put it up here for a PowerPoint, is that we need to say no to the ways of the world and yes to God. That's pretty tough. But remember, we're pilgrims. We're on the journey to the crisis of the resurrection. We're to say no to the ways of the world and learn to say yes to the ways of God. And basically, we're talking about repentance. And repentance, we talk a lot about that in Christian faith, but repentance is to, basically, is to change directions. So think of this, they're walking, and we can walk in the ways of the world, or we can turn and walk in the ways of God, or go up to Mount Zion. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. It's saying yes to the ways of God. When John the Baptist came baptizing, his first word were repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry after his 40 days in the wilderness, his first words were, repent. Change your direction, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on his first sermon, when 3,000 people were added to the church, his first words were, repent and be baptized. Psalm 120 really is a psalm of repentance. To stop walking in the ways of the world. Stop listening. Save me, O Lord, from the lying lips. Don't let me live in the land of Meshach. Repentance is more than a feeling. Repentance is a decision to move in a new direction. Did you hear that? Repentance is to stop doing what you've been doing and getting the same results. You don't have to feel like repenting, you just need to turn around. Repentance is finding that what God wants for us, and it's a path of peace. It's the Prince of Peace. So what? I thought this was an interesting illustration, so I'm going to use it. But in 1867, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local paper. Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, okay, he invented dynamite. This is what it said in the paper. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. That was the obituary. He woke up and read it. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. The truth of the obituary is that Alfred's older brother died. And the newspaper reporter had made a mistake. But the account had a profound effect on Alfred Nobel. He didn't want to be remembered as the man who invented dynamite. So we all know what he did. He started a fund, and he wanted to be remembered as a man of peace, not war. And he developed the Nobel Peace Prize. We know Alfred Nobel as the man of peace. See, I live among people who want war, but I'm a man of peace. I'm a man of peace. When Jesus, the Prince of Peace, gathered his disciples together that night that he was betrayed and he was going to the garden, he said these profound words. He said, it should be up there, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. They're for war. Those lying tongues are lying tongues. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have a lot of lying tongues. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Say this with me. In this world, I will have trouble. But I'm taking heart today. Because Jesus has overcome the world. That's the good news. He's the man of peace. So what do we take home today? Call on the Lord. When you're distressed, when you're anxious, when you're in need, he will answer you. I would say memorize Jeremiah 33:3. Write it down. It's God's phone number. Call him. The other point is, remember, we're strangers. This is not our home. This is not our home. This temporary shell will perish. But we have a home prepared for us in heaven. And third, peace in this world we hear wars and rumors of wars all the time. Peace in this world can only be found in the man of peace or the Prince of Peace. This past Tuesday, there was a party in heaven as Mom went to heaven. She was a semi-professional golfer. She had 11 certified hole-in-ones. She played the organ for 50 years. She played in the St. Louis Cathedral. She was a very gifted person, but one thing that impressed me about my mom is she loved Jesus. And in those last hours, you know, I was reading scripture to her, and Jack had set, and she was an artist. She loved doing art. And she set up she had drawn a picture of Jesus. She's probably sent it to a lot of us. And so she had Jesus on the table, and then she had a picture of her family. And then right before she died, Jack says she wants that verse. She says, what's that verse, Dave, in where it says the sting of death is conquered? And I said, well, that's 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the sting, oh, death, where is your sting? For it's been swallowed up in victory. And as we were reading that 1 Corinthians passage about this perishable body will put on imperishability, this mortal body will put on immortality, and death is swallowed up, she looked at the picture of Jesus and she said, I love Jesus and I love my family. And it wasn't within a little bit of a time that she passed. She knew that she was a stranger, that she was an alien, that she was on a pilgrimage to go home. I hope we all know that. That we can call upon the Lord in our time of need. We can call upon the Lord when we're anxious. We can call upon the Lord and He will hear us. We don't have to live in a world that lies to us. That there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hope, there is no joy. Just rely on yourself. We come to the table today and we celebrate a sacrament of communion. And I got to tell you a story. I was pastoring a church in Texas and a member of the church went to Jerusalem and she brought me home a chalice. And she said, Pastor, we went to the Church of the Nativity and they had this communion chalice there and I brought it home for you. And I said, oh, that's wonderful and that's nice. And I had it on my shelf. And we came back to California and started the seed. And Bobby and Ruthie went to to Israel. And they came home and they said, Pastor Dave, we went to the Church of the Nativity and we bought you a chalice. I mean like 4 or 5 years apart, okay? And then they said, well, they had this plate, and I'm going to show you the plate, too. So Bobby and Ruthie came home with a chalice and a plate. Unbeknownst that this other lady 4 years earlier had bought a chalice. So our communion elements are on these chalices and the plate. From Jerusalem today. And that's how God works. When we call upon Him, He'll answer us. Let us pray over the elements and say the Lord's Prayer and do our words of institution. Heavenly Father, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts. We say, Holy Spirit, sanctify these elements, the common bread and the juice, and sanctify them, set them apart for your holy use. We give thanks for the apostles and the prophets. We give thanks for the songs of ascent, that as we get in step with the saints that have gone before us, we can call upon you in our time of need, and you hear us. We pray the prayer that you taught your disciples.